Good morning, church. We're glad you're here today. Just remind you about your invite cards. They're in the pews there in the trays. And on the first of every month, we're going to put one in the seat so you can take it. And sometime ask Kevin about him giving his away at the donut shop. And it was a really neat thing he shared with us about having an opportunity to talk about God. Guys, we're going to continue our series in the questions that Jesus asked. You remember Jesus asked Peter, "Do you really love me?" And that was to give Peter, you know, to let him express in front of his peers that he loved him, even though he denied them. And, you know, Jesus asked the question, "Why do y'all guys worry so much? Why are you filled with anxiety?" Last week, the woman caught in adultery, Jesus says, "Well, where are your accusers?" Today, Jesus says, "Where are they?" Would you turn in your Bibles to to Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem from Galilee. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, this is a significant trip to Jerusalem because this would be the last time he will go to Jerusalem because he's going to be betrayed, crucified, and he'll rise again from the grave and he'll ascend into heaven in 40 days. And this was an important trip. But he was going through the city of Samaria. The best way to think about Old Testament scripture is Galilee's here, Samaria's here, Judea's here, Jerusalem down here, the Jordan River comes on this side. If you just have that image, you'll feel, you know, you can fill it all in the scripture. And he was going, and he went the most direct route, which meant he took him through the country of Samaria. That was his direction. Now, the Samaritans were hated individuals. In 586-587 B.C., Judea fell to the Babylonians. And what they would do is, if they come and conquered you, they would take the young, the talented, the strong, and those that would be a blessing to them out of the country, and they would send in people that they had captured from other countries that were loyal to them. They would send them in. You remember there was a rule that God says, do not marry outside of Judaism, outside of your faith. And the reason was, it was not a racial thing at all. It was simply because once you marry outside of the Jewish faith, in the Old Testament it says, you will be led astray. And we can see all the examples of men, you know, who were led astray because they married women of no faith. And so it was a great hatred. And what happened was, when the Babylonians came, the Jews that remained, the old, the sick, those that could not contribute, intermarried and formed families and formed, you know, marriages. And therefore, they were hated by the Jews. And the thing about it was, the Samaritans hated the Jews as well because they knew that they were down outcasts in society. And therefore, when you would come down sometimes, if you'd come in Samaria, they were known to attack you and rob you. In fact, history tells us that one occasion the Roman government had to come and put a stop to it. So most Jewish people would come from Galilee, the Jordan River. It's very hilly on the east side of Jordan River. They cross over, they go all the way down, and they cross back in. They just avoided it at all costs. But here we find Jesus and his disciples coming. The worst insult you could give to a Jewish man would call him a Samaritan. In John 8, Jesus, the Pharisees says to Jesus, they said to him, are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and are possessed? Not only are, you know, a slang term, but you're demon possessed. Something's wrong with you. Now, he's going to meet 10 men who seek his mercy. And let's look at the verse 12. And he was entering a village. 10 leprous men who stood at the distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Leprosy was the most feared disease in biblical times you could imagine. It was horrible. It affected the nerves. It was the nervous, you know, the ends of you, you know, the nerves would die. It was just horrible on your skin. And what happens was, if you had leprosy very long, you'd probably be missing some fingers and some toes and ears and maybe a nose. As you grew older and had it longer, your body became more grotesque. And here were 10 men who came and they had leprosy. And it was a horrible disease. Probably the closest thing we could come to it today would be if you went to the doctor for your physical and you'd had your blood test, he would say to you, I have some very disappointing news. You're HIV positive. Can you imagine how that would change your life? What it would mean to you? That would be probably the most feared thing that we could ever have. And that's exactly what leprosy was like. And we think leprosy only happened in the Old Testament, but it's not true. It's not true at all. It happened in America. And you learn some really amazing things through Bible study. And I didn't know that we had a hospital for those who had leprosy. It was close 20 years ago. And Rachel Peterson tells her story. She was 68 years old when it was closed. She had been there for 50 years. When she was 14 years old living in Texas, she had some spots come up on her legs. And they were numb. Well, she went to the doctor. The doctor called the health officials. And she tells the story that the health officials knocked on her door when she was 14 years old. And they said, we got to move you. They took her and they refused to allow her mom and dad to hug her and say goodbye. When it was closed, she tells the story that she spent 50 years of her life locked away. See, we think it never happened, but it happened for 110 years in America. 20 years ago, it closed. It changes your life forever. In fact, when you walk down the street, if you saw someone, you had to say, unclean, 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 so that they would know not to come close to you, not to touch you. Everything changed. Their lifestyle changed. They couldn't participate in social activities. If you were married, you had to leave. You left your wife or your husband and your children and your family and your friends, and you never returned. You couldn't work in the community. You couldn't go into the city. You couldn't go to weddings. You couldn't go to funerals. You couldn't do anything. You were locked away with those of your kind. This is who they were. But the sad thing was, not only did you suffer socially, and we understand what it'd be like, you know, for Rachel Patterson to leave her family and be torn away, they couldn't participate in any religious activity. They couldn't go to the Passover. They couldn't go to any festivals. They couldn't go and pray in the synagogues or the temples. In the temple, they couldn't go there. Everything was changed. And those who didn't have leprosy, if you touched them, you were considered unclean, as if you had touched a dead body, and you had to go through a cleansing ceremony in order to be restored to go. So when they tagged you with leprosy, your life changed. You know, leprosy and sin are a lot alike. Leprosy is a physical disease. Sin is a spiritual disease. Sin, like leprosy, is contagious. Guys, make sure you know who your kids hang out with. Make sure you know, because I promise you, their friends have a great influence on them. Amazing influence on them. It's deceptive. Sin is very deceptive. We don't think about it. It's just there sometimes. Do you know sin is not inherited? It's acquired like leprosy. Sin, like leprosy, has a tendency to increase. Now, I was at a conference somewhere and I heard this phrase about bad habits. The bad habits, the more you do them, the more you do them. They increase in intensity. They really do. Leprosy increased in intensity to the finally come to the point it would kill you. And sin, like leprosy, numbs us to our present condition. Do you remember the first time you sinned against God? I mean, maybe it was a lie you told as a kid, or you did something, and how guilty you felt. Man, it was horrible. And that was good. Guilt is okay. But after a while, you do it two or three times, and, you know, it's not quite so bad. In fact, we live that way, and we don't think anything about it. It numbs us. It makes us callous and insensitive to the things of God. Leprosy, like sin, leads to death. And you have to admit, some of the things we do in life, some of the sins, it just destroys our life. What he's saying is this. Little spots. Remember when the guy who had leprosy, the first spot appeared? We've got to be careful of little spots because they can lead to disaster. I'm a great candidate for melanoma. My dermatologist tells me that. The reason is I'm blonde-haired, blue eyes, and I turn beet red in the sun. My wife can go out in the sun for about 3 days and she's tan. Man, I just get red and red and red. I get redder. I never get tan. And the dermatologist says, Ron, melanoma could be your future if you don't pay attention to the little spots. The little spots in your life. And so therefore, I kind of watch for them. And every now and then I have what I call the blue light special. They put my head in this blue light and they just, I'm like a Christmas tree. And every now and then you'll see a Band-Aid. And then I went to the dermatologist and what did he do? He said, Ron, we got some precancer. We got to cut it out. Now here's the challenge. I want you to think about the pre-sin in your life. The small spots. Not the big stuff. I'm not talking about you getting drunk on Saturday night. I'm not talking about things like that. How about that attitude that's beginning to develop in you that it just springs up sometime and is so strong and you say things and do things that embarrass you and God? It doesn't have to be. It's not a big sin. You know, I'm not going to go to the dermatologist one day and he's going to say, Ron, man, it's everywhere. Why? Every 6 months he takes a look. He examines them. And I want to challenge you to examine those things in your life. They don't have to be big things. It may, in fact, be a freedom that you have in Christ, but it's not a freedom that's good for you. Your personality is such that it's not going to be good for you. Or maybe it's an attraction that you have to something or someone, and you know that all it's going to do is bring heartache and disaster to you. What I want you to do is say to the Holy Spirit, will you just kind of point out the spots? I may not see them. Be my godly conscience and kind of walk with me and point out the spots in my life that are going to cause me great problems. These men had spots. They had leprosy. They were way past little spots. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. They recognized Jesus had the power to change things. They probably heard about him. They called him a rabbi. Will you have mercy on us? Now, mercy is kind of an interesting word, isn't it? It's withholding punishment for someone that you can punish or it's in your care. If you look it up in a dictionary, very simple. And what it basically means is God's mercy means that he delays punishment. He doesn't punish us. In fact, he may bless us. So they were saying, God, give us mercy. Now, I don't know in their mind if mercy meant healing. It could very well mean healing. But God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Mercy and grace are usually confused, and that's the reason I put it in the bulletin for you to remember. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. Now, let me explain that one to you. Let's say you're going down the Perry Bypass and you get, and the cops pull you over doing 78 and a 55. That's a pretty big one. And you go before the judge, and what do you say to the judge? I want you to give me everything you can give me. If it's 78, take my license away. And I meant to do it. I was speeding, and I speed all the time. And judge, that's what I want you to do to me. No. Judge, it got away from me. I was thinking about something. What are you asking for? You never ask for justice. It's always mercy. Judge, I know you can do this, but I want you to do this for me. Reduce it. Don't punish me as much. You know, reduce it. That's mercy. Grace is God blessing us even though we're unworthy. Mercy is deliverance from judgment. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. One writer says this, just mercy is God delaying punishment so that you and I can accept His Son. That's what mercy is, isn't it? It's delaying what is coming to us. And it's coming on Judgment Day. It's delaying what is coming. But can I tell you something? And when I was writing this sermon, I thought about it. God's mercy and God's grace ends the moment you die. God's mercy, God's grace ends the moment you die. Or the moment that Jesus returns. If Jesus returns in the next 30 seconds, mercy and God's mercy and grace will end. Why? It's over. This is only while we are upon the face of the earth. So the best time to accept Christ is now. Not when you're waiting to get your family together. Are you waiting for the right time? It is now. It's the best time to do that. You know what I found out? These 10 men. When we have suffering in common, we kind of throw away the side issues, don't we? Do you notice that one of these men was a Samaritan? He was a man that was hated and looked down upon, and they thought he was unworthy to be a part of God's family. If he had repented, you know, become a proselyte to Judaism, he couldn't go with the rest of the Jews. He was not good enough. And they worship in a different place. All political stuff. Had nothing to do with religion. When King Solomon died, they had two things, and they said, you know, God said, everybody come back to Jerusalem. They said, man, if our people go back to Jerusalem, they're not going to hang with us. They're going to hang with the king in Jerusalem. Mount Gerizim, they built a temple there, and they worshiped God there. I'd imagine with leprosy, they didn't talk too much about that, do you? Do you think they really fussed over all the traditions and the rituals and the things that they'd heard as boys and girls? Did they talk about those things? That meant nothing to them. Because they had a horrible disease. See, a crisis has a tendency to bring us together. But I thought about something. If you have Jesus in common, what would you have barriers for? If you and I have Jesus in common, we shouldn't have any barriers between us. That should be the most unifying thing. Now think about the disciples. I learned this on Wednesday night, okay? Think about the disciples. Matthew collected money from people like you and me. He filled his pockets and he says to Rome, here's the money. They took the money, sent soldiers in our community to watch over us and tell us what to do. Kind of repulsive, isn't it? And then we have some disciples who come up from Galilee and they hated the Romans and they'd fight the Romans anytime, any place. And do you know what? We have a lover of Rome and a hater of Rome as disciples. What was the common thing? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. So I'm telling you, we shouldn't allow our politics or any of the things that we divide over be a division, because it is Jesus who holds us together as greater than any of those things. Jesus showed compassion to these people, didn't he? And he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And they are going, they were cleansed. Jesus demonstrated great compassion. Now Jesus many times, do you know he touched people and healed them? Sometimes Jesus says, he just spoke, be healed. But this is kind of an odd one, isn't it? He says, now I want y'all guys to go back to the village, to the priest. Now the priest had the power to send you to a leper's colony, or he had the power to say, hey, I got it wrong. The spots went away. Come on back. You're cleansed. He told them to go. They weren't healed. He told them to go. Nothing happened until they began to walk, and then they began to be healed. See, faith was required in order to be healed. What if they'd say, well, that's a long walk back to the village to see the priest. That's a long walk. I'm just going to wait here. They'd have died in their leprosy, wouldn't they? He wouldn't have healed them. They were healed because they obeyed. I don't know how far down the road they had to get before they were healed, but they were significantly down the road to show that they believe that Jesus told them, now you go and show yourself to the priest. And the reason they would show themselves to the priest is for him to declare them not unclean, but clean, able to go back to the family and life. They all went. They were all healed. But there was one guy who came back. But you know something? There has to be some sign of your faith. There just has to be some signs of faith for it to be real, doesn't it? Faith has to have some actions. Now, intellectually, it means believing what the Bible says about Jesus and God. It believes that Jesus died for us intellectually. That's faith. It's believing that Jesus is going to come back again. Now, we can have all of those things among us, and that could be faith. That's the beginning. That's the beginning part. But you got to take that step. There's got to be something that shows that you believe. They had to walk a long way. You and I have got to take the next step. Let me share the steps with you. It's repentance. Man, when you have faith, you're saying, God, I believe who you are. I'm unclean in your sight. You're going to forgive me. You've forgiven me. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. And I'm going to live differently. I'm going to follow you. It's confession. It's telling your family and friends that, hey, I accepted Christ. He's the Lord of my life. And you live that way. It's baptism, isn't it? It's all of those things. You got to have faith. Some of you maybe are just at the intellectual level. But Jesus says, that's not enough. Do you know why? He said, James says, the demons have the same intellectual level. It's not faith. They have seen it. It's reality for them, and they're lost. You got to have some actions. You know, people ask me, how do you know you're a Christian? There are fruits of being a follower of Christ. You can tell it. There's things in your life that just show it. It has to be demonstrated, doesn't it? I want to challenge you to take that next step. For some of you, you know what the next step is. You believe, but you've never stepped out. And Jesus says, you want to be healed? Take that step. Here's the last thing. God is worthy of our gratitude. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face and his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except the foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. It was more than healing, wasn't it? It was a soul faith. It was a cleansing of the soul. There were 9 and only one came back. But you know what bothered Jesus? It was a lack of gratitude. Not for himself. But he says, have you come back and praised the Father for your healing? God wants us to be thankful to our Heavenly Father. Charles Barkley was a great author, great historian on the New Testament. I have his commentaries. He was a Scottish minister and theologian and TV person. He died in 1978 at 71 years old. And I was looking at this passage of Scripture from his writings. And this is what stood out to me. This is what he said. Once the man has got what he wants, he never comes back. Once a man has got what he wants, he never comes back to God. 9 out of 10 didn't come back. They got exactly what they wanted. And I want to share with you 3 things that he says that you and I are ungrateful for. First of all, He says most people are ungrateful for their parents. They really are. They're ungrateful for them. And I begin to think about that. I was blessed to have two godly parents. A mom and dad. Not highly educated. They introduced God to me. My dad taught me how to work, which has served me well in my life. My mom was a peacemaker. They were not perfect people. Pat and I are not perfect people. Just ask their kids, they'll tell you. Now you go to the grandkids and they'll tell you. But I want you to be thankful if you had parents, because you know something? There was a time in your life without your mom and dad, or your mom or your dad, whoever, you would not have survived. We take them for granted. We really do. So kids, you need to thank God for your parents. The second thing he says we're ungrateful for those who have helped us along the way. Have you ever had anybody help you along the way? Who introduced you to something and set you on a path, or just opened a door for you? We get what we want and we move on, Barclay said. Before I went into ministry, I was getting ready to speak and go to ministry, and Jim Bain is our minister at home. He was there almost 30 years. And as I got up to speak, before I got up to speak, he wrote on the back of a business card and handed it to me before I spoke a word of encouragement. Had an opportunity to see him in the past, and I spoke to him and I said, you know, that changed me. It gave me great encouragement. I had a professor in college, and his name was Dr. Jack Cottrell, and he's a great theologian and teacher. He was able to take theology, which is very hard, and make it very simple. Several years ago in my life, I was working on being grateful to people, and I wrote him a note and says, I thank God that you have the great gift of teaching. Believe it or not, he sent me a note back. He said, I can't remember you. But he says, thank you. Well, I didn't expect you to remember it anyway. But what I'm saying is, look at your life. But you know what he said? The third one is that we're ungrateful to God. He says we approach God with, God help me, rescue me, bless me, move me, open doors, close doors. Whatever it is, we just keep praying. And God often answers those prayers. But how many of you have ever gone back and say, God, thank you? Now, this is not going to make, it's not a lot of theology here, okay? Let me just share this with you. I'm thankful, I am thankful for certain things in my life. And I thank God for them. I thank God for my kids. I thank God for my grandkids. I thank God for my wife. I know this is going to sound funny to you, or odd, but when I drive up 167 to Terrell Road and I turn down the road to my house, oftentimes I say, God, thank you for giving me this house. I do it on a regular basis. And then I have to say, God, thank you for a wife that made it happen. Without her, no house. I recognize that. But it's the little things. Sometimes I thank God for my red truck. I know, Ron, that's just the simple things. You need to learn to thank God for spiritual things. No. I've prayed for a truck. I've prayed for a house. I've prayed for my kids. And when God blesses me, sometimes we need to bless Him. So I want to finish this sermon in this way. I want to show you something, and then I want you to do something. Okay?
Today I lift my eyes to the heavens and count my blessings.
I think of all my needs that were met today.
The clothes on my back.
A place to lie down tonight. Nothing miraculous or earth-shattering.
Just the small things that help keep me going day after day.
Thank you, God. I have food on my table. Help to get me through the day.
Good memories I've shared.
All the beauty that makes life special.
Thank you, God.
I'm blessed by what I can see and touch.
what I can feel in the moment.
But Lord, you transcend feelings and moments.
You sacrificed your life so that I could see beyond what's under my feet and over my head.
Thank you, God.
That kind of love keeps my heart free.
During seasons where peace is hard to come by.
Even when I can't see or touch a blessing.
I know I can close my eyes and say, thank you, God.
I've lost a lot this year. Things I worked hard for.
Dreams I was sure were going to come true.
People I never wanted to say goodbye to.
I walked a hard path of trial.
And pain and despair.
But I never walked it alone.
Even now, I can say thank you, God.
Because no matter what is set before me,
dark valleys or green pastures,
goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life.
And when this life is over, I'll dwell with you in your house forever.
So I just want to stop and tell you.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
I want to challenge you to go home, and I want you to start thanking God for the little things in your life. Is God good? Let's give him a hand. If I can help you take that next step in your life, you see me today, okay? Or give me a call and we'll meet together. Kevin?
Forever God is faithful. Forever.